the only life you're sure of. Make the most of today. I want to build on that a little bit and tell you another story and then give you some scripture with it this morning. There was a man that had a vision one time, or at least that's the way the story goes. And in his vision, he stood in a place where all the evil spirits that followed Satan had gathered. And they were standing before Satan himself. And Satan asked the evil spirits, "Who will go and persuade men?" One of the evil spirits came forward and said, "I'll go." And Satan said, "If you go, how will you persuade men?" And he said, "I'll persuade them that there is no heaven." And Satan replied and said, "That won't work. You will never be able to force such a belief on the morality of mankind." A second spirit came forward and said, "I'll go." And he said, "Well, how will you persuade them?" He said, "I will persuade that there is no hell." But again, Satan answered, "That won't do either. You will never persuade the generality of men that is that. For conscience will witness against you." We must have something else. Something that will appeal to all classes, ages, all dispositions, which will be acceptable to the human race as a whole. And finally, this dark spirit from the back of the room glided to the front and said, "Satan, I'll go." And he said, "What will you tell him?" And he said, "I'll tell him there is no hurry." And he was the one who sinned. Now, I know that for the most part, we live in a world that seems like it's always in a hurry. We talk about that. And from a material aspect, that's true. We seem to be in a hurry to get our food. We've got drive-up windows for food. We seem to be in a hurry to get our medication now. Most pharmacies have drive-through windows. The biggest oxymoron of all, drive-up liquor stores. They're trying to get people to stop drinking and driving, but we'll give it to them while they're behind the wheel, right? It's just amazing. And even in places like Vegas and other places, we have drive-up wedding chapels. A comedian once said, "I don't understand how you rehearse for that. I guess you go to McDonald's and you drive up and say, give me a Big Mac." And they say, "Would you like fries with that?" And you say, "I do." I kind of get his point, don't you? It just seems kind of silly at this point. But from a material aspect, it seems that everything is driven at instant gratification, instant reception of whatever we want. I've even heard that there are places you can get drive-up legal advice. We've got to the point where we can't even wait in a waiting room to enter into a lawyer's office to get legal counsel. I'm waiting for us to install a drive-up window at the office of the church so I can do drive-up counseling, right? I don't know. Maybe that'll never happen. But here's my point. Physical world, that we are in way too much of a hurry when it comes to the material things and our own personal satisfaction and gratification concerning the flesh. But when it comes to spiritual things, this story that was told about the man with a vision makes me wonder how much truth there is in what's being told there. That maybe there is a spirit that Satan sent into this world to tell people that there's just no hurry, spiritually speaking. Because we all want to be Christians. Everybody in this room does. You wouldn't come to church today, right? We all want to be. We all want the church. We all want the Lord in our life. But it seems like we want him to take a back. right? We want them there, but only if they're convenient. If things start to get difficult, if things start to request more of my time than I'm willing to give, they start to interfere with other aspects of my life, and I have to make a decision between the church and the Lord and the other things that are going on in my life, I can tell you as a pastor that most of the time, the church loses. You said, Brother Marty, you're getting awfully close to our personal business. Yes, I am. And I'm not ashamed of it, because that's what Scripture teaches us. As a minister of the gospel, my job is to preach the whole counsel of God. So I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about what the Bible says about tomorrow. Because I think if we understand what Scripture says about tomorrow, it will help a little bit to understand what to do with today. Right? If I understand what the Bible says about tomorrow, maybe it will have an impact on how I treat today. Okay? So I want to talk a little bit about that. So the first scripture I want to go to is in Proverbs. It's in chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1. For the word of God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest what a day may bring forth. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let me put that in plain terms that we can understand today. Don't brag about what you're going to do tomorrow, because you don't even know what's going to happen in the next 24 hours. You don't know what a day may bring forth. Every one of us in this room could step out in front of a bus throughout the next 24 hours. Or something could go wrong. You never know what's going to happen. I'm sure that some of those people that were involved in that protest in Charlottesville, Virginia yesterday had no idea that what they were doing could be fatal. But it turned out to be so. You wonder how a Christian would respond to such a situation as what went on yesterday in Charlottesville, Virginia. I'll tell you how I feel about it. There's no excuse on either side. Happened. Pictures I saw was a black police officer standing at the barrier and a picture taken of him face on while the KKK and various other white supremacist groups were rallying behind him throwing Heil Hitler signs. And then on the flip side, to have the anti-protesters there as well. And it just continually throughout the day grew more and more violent, it seemed. I don't care what your position is. What happened yesterday was inexcusable. Okay? Obviously, that's not our topic for this morning. The first thing we need to understand is we shouldn't be so caught up in bragging about what we're going to do tomorrow. I'm going to tell you something. We all like to do that. Every last person in this room likes to look forward to what we're going to do tomorrow and talk about it. We like to talk about the coming things, the anticipation. Somebody said one time that the greatest part of Christmas, for instance, is not the actual event. It's not when it's today. It's when it's tomorrow. It's the anticipation. One of the greatest parts of a gift is when it's still wrapped. And we're still looking at it, and we're still trying to figure out what it might be, or maybe who it's from. All of the excitement and anticipation around the unknown. And sometimes we get so caught up in the anticipation of what might be, we forget about what is. We forget about today. And I think that's part of what Dale Carnegie was talking about. Tomorrow is not life, because I don't know if it'll even come. For all I know, the Lord could return before this service is over. The Lord could return this afternoon. The Lord could return before morning. I don't know what's going to happen between now and the rise of the sun tomorrow, but I do know that we're here today, right now, in this room together, and in that we can live. I didn't really think about talking too much about the past, but I will say this, that over in the book of Ezra, either somewhere between the 7th and 10th chapter, I always get it confused as to whether it's 7:10 or 10:7. I believe it's one of those two. Ezra said, say not. I'm sure I won't get this exactly right, but say not, why were the former days better than these? For thou dost not consider wisely concerning these things. In other words, don't dwell on the past either. We all have our glory day stories of the past, the things that we like to talk about that were so magnificent and wonderful and good. And we also have our down times of the past, the sins, the mistakes, the things that we've done that are so bad that we don't think they can be overcome. And in both ways, we tend to dwell on those at some point or another, and we begin to get caught up in them. Today is life. The only life we're sure of. Make the most of today. Right? Well, I'll do that tomorrow. We'll get to that in a few minutes. Notice Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what the day may bring. Reminds me of Hebrews 9 and 27. Did you know that Hebrews 9 and 27 tells us that it's appointed unto men once to die? Here's a real shocker for you. If time lasts, every person in this room, statistically speaking, is going to die. I know that's a big revelation. And you might say, well, that happened to everybody. And you're right. Throughout the history of humanity, I can find two men who didn't experience death. So that's why I said statistically speaking. Maybe you think you'll be the next Elijah, who was swept up in a whirlwind and left this world without going through the veil of death. I don't know. I just don't think I'm going to be him. Right? It is appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment, it says. This is something that we all in common. Even the great wise man, Solomon, when he looked across, there is one thing that man and beast have in common. We all die. It doesn't matter how rich you are, doesn't matter how poor you are, doesn't matter what your social status is, doesn't matter how educated you are, doesn't matter how uneducated you are, doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, this is something we all have in common. The time is coming. The time is coming when death will visit us. Is that something to be scared of? No. Is it something to be aware of? Yes. Why? Because we don't know when it'll come, and we don't have the promise of tomorrow. There's an interesting phrase, and did you know that's nowhere in the Bible? People quote that all the time. There's no promise of tomorrow. Do you know that phrase in and of itself doesn't exist in Scriptures? But the foundation of it, the principle of it, is clearly taught. So the first thing to understand is that we're not to boast or brag about tomorrow. It's something we all like to do. We often, I'll tell you one of the problems that I have with bragging and boasting about what happens with people who look forward to tomorrow and what they're going to do tomorrow is that they often try to do things to reserve strength for that and resources for that, right? Which affects how they live today. As a pastor, one of the things I run into a lot is people who miss worship service. Miss that opportunity to sit down with God's people at the appointed time and worship with them. And when you talk to them, you find out that maybe they were a little under the weather on Sunday morning, and they thought, well, you know, if I get up and go to church today, I may not have the strength to go to work tomorrow. A couple of things I have wrong with that. One is, it certainly shows that our priorities are skewed. Because obviously getting to work on Monday morning is more important than worship on Sunday. Which I don't understand, because you get to work 5 days a week, 52 weeks a year. Right? Somebody can do the math and figure out exactly how many days that is. But we worship once a week on Sunday, 52 times a year. You've got, you know, five times as many work days as you do worship days, but you prioritize the work days. Doesn't make sense to me. That's the first thing I have a problem. The second thing I have a problem with that is philosophically speaking, I've never understood why people believe that if they get up and make the effort to go to church on Sunday morning, something God has commanded them to do, that God would then penalize them somehow by taking strength away from them so that they wouldn't be able to go to work on Monday morning. I've never understood that. Are you really going to get up on Monday morning and say, if I just hadn't went to church yesterday, I'd feel better today? I've never gotten up on Monday morning and thought that my church going yesterday made me feel worse today. Right? It's never happened to me. I would say I've never gotten up on Monday morning and thought, well, I feel better because I missed yesterday. And there's a reason for that. There's not been too many times I've gotten up on Monday morning where I hadn't went to church on Sunday. And the few times I have done that, wow, I regretted it. I regretted it. So one of the problems with boasting about tomorrow is it tends to affect how we deal with today. And sometimes that affects our spiritual life and the spiritual things. You said, Brother Marty, well, coming to church is just a physical thing. No, it's not. Physical building? I know those are physical chairs. I know that's just a piece of wood. And I know that's just a book in some ways. But the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And there's something uniquely spiritual about when God's people get together in one place and bring themselves together under the common bond of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they begin to sing together, and they pray together, and they worship together. There's something uniquely spiritual about this. I've had people say, well, Brother Marty, I can worship God on the tree stand in the hunting camp on Sunday morning when the sun's rising in the eastern sky. You just don't know how spiritual it is to be out there in nature when that's happening. I can worship Him just as well there as I can in the church house. And my answer to that is absolutely untrue. Because I've done both. And furthermore, Scripture won't support that. I know how beautiful the sunrise is when it peeks through the trees of a dew-filled, wooded area, with the hardwoods all around you and maybe pine plantations off to one side. When you're sitting 12, 14 feet off the ground, it doesn't seem that a creature in the woods knows you're there. When you can get so still and so quiet that a gray squirrel will come and leap from a limb of a tree and land on the barrel of your rifle, it seems that you've become one with nature. Don't forget that when God showed Elijah all the things of nature, he said, I was not in them. It wasn't until Elijah heard the still small voice that he said, God was in that. And where does God most often speak to his people today? It's in the church. You said, Brother Marty, that's a pretty egotistical thing for a preacher to say. No, it's just what the Bible teaches. It's not my ego. Matter of fact, I would venture that God most often speaks to you through one another than he does through me. Probably as much or more so. But often we let what's going to happen tomorrow affect today. Scripture I want to give you. Matthew chapter 6. Some of you may have saw this one coming. The minute you heard the word today or tomorrow, you might have thought of this particular verse. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, the word of the Lord says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And it says, take no thought for the morrow. That means don't think about tomorrow. Take no thought for the morrow, For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Listen to this. I love this phrase. I've kept this one. I've memorized this one for a long time. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. One of the reasons we sometimes get focused on tomorrow is because we see it as the dawning of a bright and new day. Everything will be better tomorrow. You know what the view of Scripture is? Don't think about tomorrow, because sufficient of the day is the evil thereof. Tomorrow's not going to be any better than today. The same problems are going to exist in this world tomorrow that exist today. Sin will still reign in these mortal beings tomorrow as it does today. As long as the Lord does not return again, this world will wax colder and colder and darker and darker. Why long for tomorrow? You have everything today that you will have tomorrow. Spiritually speaking, right now is the best time of your life. Because right now, you have the opportunity to commune with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that delivered you from the past and that can save you from tomorrow. Not today. Today is life, right? Today is life, as Dale Carnegie said. It's the only life we're sure of. Make the most of it. Next scripture. The book of James. This is another one that probably came to your mind as we talked about days and today versus tomorrow and this and that. In James chapter 4, verse 13, the word of the Lord says this: go that ye say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. We've talked about this one a good bit here from time to time. He says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. In other words, we don't know what tomorrow holds. We might think we do. We may have aspirations of what it may hold. We may have anticipation of what may be coming. We may have great ideas of what tomorrow may be. We may be excited about it, but the reality is we don't know what tomorrow holds. He says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Now, if there's a scripture in the Bible that teaches that we have no promise of tomorrow, this is it. This is the one that comes as certainly the closest. It may not put it in those terms. Matter of fact, I would suggest that it puts it in even more poetic terms than that phrase. Because what is it that James is saying? First of all, he's saying that we have a tendency to make plans. We have a tendency to make our plans and say, this is what we're going to do, and I'm going to go do that, and I'm going to go do this. And he's saying, you really can't do that. That's not a good idea. Matter of fact, we ought not say, I'm going to go tomorrow and do such and such and make this or do that. He says, what we should be saying is, if God will and I live. Notice that this particular scripture in context is not about just the will of God being willing for us to do something, but it's the will of God being willing for us to still be alive to do something. This is about life. He says, what is life? It is but a vapor. Have you ever set a pot of water on the stove and taken the time to study the steam that's coming out of it? Let me tell you something about steam. Steam is different than smoke. Did y'all know that? Steam is different than smoke. Steam is water vapor that is a group of water molecules that are essentially, for a simple explanation, that are so close together, but yet at the moment separating due to the energy that's been put in them. But at this point, they're still so close together that they distort the light that's going through them, and that's why we see this little cloud of fog, right? They're somewhat still water droplets, but they've got enough energy in them, they're starting to dissipate. When you get to the point where the steam disappears, they've simply gotten so far apart and they've evaporated into the atmosphere, they've entered into truly the vapor phase we can't see anymore. If you ever watch that pot, when the steam rises up off of it and it starts to separate, he says life is that. That visible part of the steam is what we call vapor. That's what the writer is talking about when he says life is but a vapor. It appears for a moment, and then it vanishes away. Now, if you want to learn a little bit about life, I have a suggestion for you. You're going to have some time this afternoon. Not too many of us have jobs that we have to go to when this is over and after we eat a meal. So you're going to have some free time. So I'm going to suggest that you go home and do a vapor study. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to get a pot. I want you to get some water in. I want you to get it boiling. You can use a, maybe actually it might be easier if you have an old-fashioned tea kettle, because then the steam will come out that one spot and the spout will be a little easier to do this. I want you to get a good clear mason jar, and I want you to capture some vapor. And then I want you to study it. You might even want to bring it to church next Sunday so that you can show us your findings. Study it for a while. Go sit down on the couch with it. You're free to turn the TV on if you'd like while you're doing this study, because it's not going to take you very long. I have to go back and catch some more. And there's a reason for that. It's because life is like a vapor. It appeareth for a moment, and then it vanishes away. And the funny thing about vapor, when it disappears, it's just like gone. It's like there's no trace. When we look at the physical side of our life, that's what it's like. I would suggest to you that all the labor and effort that you're putting into the material side of your life and the physical side of your life is labor that is being done solely and completely in vain. You say, well, I'm making all this money and putting it back for my children when I die. Well, let me tell you something. Odds are, in current society, all that money you're putting away is going to be picked up by your nursing home bill, first of all. Because the minute you go in there, they're going to take everything you got to pay for it. And second, your children most likely will just waste it when they get it. Okay? I'm just kidding. That's the least of our concerns. It ought to be. The material world should. I'm not saying people ought not work to make a living. The Bible says we ought to earn our living by the sweat of our brow. We need to labor at it. We need to work. But I'm telling you, the physical world is nowhere near as important as what's going on in our life spiritually. And if you're prioritizing the physical, the spiritual, it's no wonder that things are a mess around us. The problem with our world today is just that. It's all about the physical. Ask somebody who believes that abortion is okay why they believe it. And then start writing down all the physical reasons they give you that they accept it as reasonable. Find somebody who believes in socialism, where the government should take money from people who earn it and give it to people who can't or don't or won't. And ask them why they believe in socialism. And then write down the number of physical reasons they give you. You can do this exercise all day long, right? And see how many spiritual reasons you come up with. And what you'll find is the vast majority of society is prioritizing the physical over the spiritual. And that's where we've gone wrong. And it's largely because we think tomorrow's just there. And what we don't get done today, we can do tomorrow. It's okay. And don't take me, I'm as good a procrastinator as anybody in the world. Matter of fact, I have developed a philosophy. I didn't do it on purpose, but it just kind of seems to have happened. And here it is. I don't do anything today I can put off till tomorrow. I'm not finished. Y'all think that was funny? Wait. I don't do anything tomorrow that I can put off till next week. Oh, don't laugh yet. I don't do anything next week I can get somebody else to do for me. Now, that's the ultimate in procrastination. I'm kind of like a comedian who one day said, I wish my wife would quit nagging me about the basement project that I haven't finished. I'll get it done. There's no reason for her to bring it up every 5 years. Don't laugh. When we moved out of our house in Canton, Georgia, I had started finishing a room in the basement. I had the sheetrock up. I had the sheetrock mudded. I had painted. I put the drop ceiling in just so we could sell the place. That's how long it took. When we were living in the house in Kingsland, Georgia, and moving back here, we had them build this house with a covered back porch, which was nice in South Georgia because you want to protect yourself from the sun. I'll tell you something. In South Georgia, if you don't also set it up to protect you from the things that are flying in the air, it's useless. We lived about 30 miles from the Oak Finoke. Not the Okefenokee. It's the Oak Finoke down there. It's me. Don't say Okefenokee. They'll know you ain't from around here. And the mosquitoes had built a control tower in our backyard. These things were the size, I'm not going to exaggerate and say they were the size of 747, but they were the size of 24-passenger Embraer 120s. They were big, but you know, prop-powered. I mean, you could hear them coming. Amazing. Sit outside. Now, the problem is down there now is it used to be you could sit outside during the day when the sun, when the heat was up because the mosquitoes didn't like that. But somehow, some way, we invented a mosquito called the Asian tiger mosquito that actually likes 90-degree heat and sun. Little striped booger. Only thing is, they run in gangs. Unlike the big mosquitoes we have in the South that tend to be solitary items that come around, not Asian tiger mosquitoes. They like to live down in the ground, and as you walk along and they see you coming, it's like a gang. They plop up out of the grass and attack you in mobs, right? You don't get bit by one Asian tiger mosquito. You get bit by 30. And they actually hurt. Little old bitty things, but they hurt. Now, they're not no-see-ums. That's a whole different problem down there. The flying gnats that we had that were basically two wings and teeth. Worst things I've ever seen. So we decided after we moved into this house that we needed to screen in the back porch. Well, that's something I can do, right? I've got some carpentry skills. Thought, well, I've had a screened-in back porch before, and it didn't work out real well because it had screened from floor to ceiling, and we decided to try to catch our dog one time because she'd gotten loose from us. So we cornered her up and ran her into the door of the screened-in porch we had. We got her kind of corralled, got her to go through the door. Now she's inside the screened-in porch. And when we stepped in, she decided she wasn't having none of this. So she backed up against a wall, looked at us for a minute, and then ran as hard as she could straight at one of those screens and went straight through it. And I thought, well, I don't want that. So I'll build a wall about that high all the way around, put in a couple of screen doors going off this porch, and then screen it from there up. It's going to be nice. Well, I had to finish that project when we sold the house, too. Right, and to put the siding on. I had some of it done. I had to do that work and finally sell that house. So, I'm an ultimate procrastinator. I do understand. I pray, though, that when I procrastinate, I tend to procrastinate the physical, not the spiritual. I hope that by my procrastination, I'm not compromising spiritual things like my fellowship with my fellow believers in the church. I pray that I'm prioritizing my attendance in the Lord's house and that I'm prioritizing my time with the Lord and that I'm prioritizing my opportunity. opportunities to come and be a part of the church, even when it's not a Sunday morning. I'm prioritizing my opportunities to fellowship with God's people, even though it may not be on Sunday afternoon. I fear sometimes we get to the point where we believe, well, if I go to church on and I eat lunch with folks on Sunday afternoon, I've done my duty, I fulfilled my responsibility, and that's all I really need to be about. And, oh, I'd like to be a part of the other things, but, oh, we've got this going on, and we've got that going on, and we need that. And I end up prioritizing the other physical parts of my life above the spiritual. It's a dangerous place to be because we have no promise of tomorrow. Life is like a vapor. It arrives for a moment. Did you know that life is actually short? And you know what? That's not bad news. That's good news. Because someday won't be dead. Somewhere, it's more likely a place. When this life is over, as the songwriter put it, when time is no more, when Jesus Christ comes and carries his people home, we're going to be sitting around in eternity, and I believe this. I actually believe we're going to have this knowledge. We're going to be able to look back on our life, and we're going to wonder, why in the world did I complain about the problems and trials of that short blip of existence? It was so small compared to eternity. It is so easy to get caught up sometimes and look around and say, it just seems like the wicked and the evil are so blessed. They prosper, they grow. It seems like people who have money can say anything they want to. They can be foul-mouthed. They can get involved in all sorts of perversion in this world. And it just seems like they stay wealthy and they stay rich and they've just got this protection around them. And it seems like they never fall. They're like Teflon. Nothing ever sticks. And here we've got God-fearing, good people to work every day, looking at life and going, I don't think I'll ever be able to retire, and I'll probably work till I'm in my 70s, and who knows what. And it's easy to get discouraged. The fact that life is short isn't a bad thing. It's a good thing, because this life isn't near as pleasant as the next is going to be. And I can tell you that in spite of the fact that it appears that the wicked prosper and the unrighteous seem to grow in wealth and riches, in spite of all that, God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And if a child of God is living in a way and prospering, it seems, in this world, he is suffering the consequences for his actions here and now, whether you and I see it or not. If he's truly wicked, not a child of God, God may give him a lot of rope, may allow him to grow in stature and power, because someday, when this life's over, he doesn't have the same bright outlook we have. There's an eternity waiting for them that I can't even describe. I don't want to describe. Isaiah chapter 22 says, and behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. Reminds me of what the Apostle Paul said, and I think it's related to it. Matter of fact, I believe the Apostle Paul was probably quoting this particular scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he was talking to the church at Corinth about the resurrection. And he was trying to convince them that the resurrection was real. Remember, he told them that if we're not raised up, then Christ didn't get up. Because his resurrection was simply a picture, a foreshadowing of the resurrection of God's people. God's people are not going to be raised from the tomb, then Jesus didn't get up either. And he goes on here and he says, what about, this is just crazy if we fall into this category, because then we've got all these people that are being baptized for the dead. Now, I don't think that means they were being baptized for their forefathers that went on before them. People believe that. They actually have people out here baptizing them in place of people that had died, is somehow to make restitution or make claim for them or save them posthumously. I don't have a clue how that's supposed to work. It's not scriptural. What he's talking about is people that are being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. If we are not going to rise, Jesus didn't rise. And if they're being baptized in the name of Jesus, they're being baptized in the name of somebody who is dead and still dead. And what hope is there in that, he said. And then he makes this statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 32. He says, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantages it me? In other words, no matter what I've done, if I've done all this suffering, if I've been beaten and left for dead, if I've been shipwrecked, if I go into the Colosseums and with the beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if Jesus is still dead? That's the question he's asking. And then he says this. He says, what advantage that me if the dead rise not? If there's no resurrection, what he's saying is, I don't want this theology. I don't want this doctrine. I don't need it. He said, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. What does this have to do with our topic for today? It just points out the fact that even Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of Scripture, understood that tomorrow was tenuous at best. He understood that this moment today, right now, was the only thing that I had that was guaranteed. Living in the moment was important to him. The Apostle Paul didn't look across and see that Macedonian call. That brother on the other side waving to him, come, because they needed the gospel message. The Apostle Paul didn't look across there and see that and say to himself, well, I'll go when I'm through in Asia. No. He knew that today was the day to seize upon what God had given him. Because for he knew tomorrow would be the day of his death. He said, the reality is, if there is no resurrection, or if there is no spirituality, this is the point. If there is nothing spiritual to this life, as somebody put it in another place in Scripture, if in this life only we have hope, if only in the physical do we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. It's the same thing the Apostle Paul is saying here. He's saying if there's no resurrection of the dead, if this is it, we ought to forget Christianity. Let's shut the service down and go ahead and get the food fixed. Let's eat. Let's enjoy the moment physically as best we can, because for all we know, tomorrow we die. God, that stone did roll away. Thanks be unto God, that little lady, Mary Magdalene, walked over there, looked into that tomb, and saw there an angel on one end and an angel on the other, and the Lord himself missing. Thanks be unto God, there came a point where she looked at him and said, Mary. Oh, what a moment when she encountered her Lord and recognized him for who he was and knew that he was risen from the tomb. And she had a message to share at that point. Philippians chapter 4. If we want to talk about tomorrow, I don't think we can get away without talking about Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says this. It says, be careful for nothing. Translate it. Worry about nothing. Second, it says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Translation. Be thankful for anything. And he says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Worry about nothing. Be thankful for anything. And pray about everything. That's the gist of that particular statement. He says, let your request be made known unto God. What are we talking about? What's this got to do with tomorrow? It's to be careful for nothing. For those of us that aren't excited about tomorrow and aren't anticipating tomorrow, we're worrying about tomorrow. That actually may be a larger crowd. And if you're not worrying about tomorrow, let me help you out with that. Turn on the news. You'll worry about it. A large portion of the people I talk to today, it's almost the same question over and over, everywhere I go. What do you think about the North Korea situation? Do you really think they have a nuke that can reach the United States? Are they going to destroy us all? I was watching a thread on Facebook the other day where somebody had posted Trump's latest speech about North Korea. About halfway down, I saw this one guy post, "We're all going to die." Really? Eventually, that's true. But I understand the point. Let me assure you that North Korea is not going to destroy the world. And let me tell you why. Because God has reserved that to Himself. Not going to happen. Just like climate change is not going to be the elimination of the season. Or no, it's not climate change. I've got it wrong. They've changed the title again. It's climate disruption. I keep forgetting it. You know, it was global cooling. Yes, it was. For those that are young enough, you don't remember. Back when I was in the 70s, when I was a young child in the 70s, they were telling us we were entering another ice age. Then it became global warming. Why? Because it suddenly got warmer. Then it was climate change. Then it was climate disruption. I've got a word for them. Weather.
Yes.
It's called weather. They keep changing the names of everything, and they don't tell me anything. I don't understand. I keep hearing about nor'easters, rain. That's what it used to be called, rain. They've named winter storms that are coming out of they call it that comes out of the Arctic vortex. We used to call that snow, right? Everything's got names now. I know that's good for ratings and TVs, basically what it's all about, right? Just incredible to me. Just amazing. Don't worry about tomorrow. It'll take care in many ways of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So what do we learn? What do we learn from Scripture when we look at what it says about tomorrow? Well, I'll tell you what I learned. And you can take away from it what you want, but I'm going to tell you what I take away from it. Tomorrow's not in our hands. Tomorrow is about things that I don't understand. It's about things that I can't control. It's about events that are beyond my comprehension. And largely, in some cases, it may even be about death, which certainly is not in my hands. Tomorrow's not in our hands, and no one knows, except one, what tomorrow may bring. God knows. Did you know that God knows everything you're going to do tomorrow? He knows what time you're going to do it. He knows every person that's going to enter your life tomorrow. He knows what they're going to say. He knows when they're going to say it. Do you know that God knows every person that's going to offend you tomorrow? Everything that's going to trouble you. Everything that's going to be difficult. He knows every car that's going to pass you on. Every car that's going to back out of a driveway in front of you. Everyone that might roll through a stop sign as you're getting to it. He knows everything you're going to eat tomorrow. God knows everything. Do you know you're not going to do it any different than He already knows it? You say, well, that makes God the cause. No, it doesn't. It just makes Him all-knowing. Just because He knows it doesn't mean He caused it. And to make His knowledge the cause is to limit God and to say that He can't know it unless He caused it. And I'm not going to put God in that box. But no one knows what tomorrow will bring except God. We don't know what's going to happen at school. We don't know what's going to happen at work. We don't know what's going to happen in North Korea. Quite honestly, I'm not sure we know what's going to happen in North Korea in the next 10 seconds. We don't know what's going to happen in Washington, D.C. Actually, we probably do. Same thing's going to happen tomorrow that happened today. The Republicans are going to argue with the Democrats. Yeah, we probably know that one. You know, that one's probably pretty easy. People say, it's just awful the way they're acting in Washington today. It's so degraded. Let me tell you something. Back in the early days of our country, you know how they settled arguments in Washington, D.C.? Pistol duels. We don't have that going on right now as far as I can tell, so maybe things have actually gotten better up there than they used to be. That actually happened in D.C. at one time. They would get so angry, they would have pistol duels. I can't imagine that. Okay, we're going to settle this. Can you see the Supreme Court bringing two senators out who were leading in two different parties and say, okay, we're going to settle this with a pistol duel? I think we might have some progress if we started that. Maybe that's a good idea. Maybe I just hit on something here. Yeah. Glock 17s at 50 yards or come to a resolution. One of the two. Yeah. Maybe that would work. I don't know. Tomorrow's not in our hands. No one knows what tomorrow will bring. Here's the thing. The only thing we actually know about tomorrow is that it's uncertain at best. Isn't that something? If the only thing we actually know about tomorrow is the uncertainty of it, why are we living in tomorrow and not living in today? Not making plans for today based on how important they are to us spiritually, rather than worrying about our physical capabilities to make it through tomorrow. Here's something, though. Since it's all uncertain and we don't know anything about it, there is one person that does know, as we discussed. So there is one person we can trust. We can trust God with tomorrow. Put it in His hands. God, hey, it's Sunday. I don't feel good this morning. And I know the world would say that I need my rest in order to make it to work on Monday. But God, I'm going to get up and go to Your house. And I'm going to trust You to give me double the rest I gave up by going. I said, Brother Marty, that's fanatical. What's fanatical about trusting God? Remember, we're talking about a God that is able to give you double. We're talking about a God that said to Isaiah, cry unto Jerusalem that her warfare is accomplished. And that she hath received double for all her sin. We're talking about a God that made the sun move backwards 10 degrees. We're talking about a God that made the sun stand still. Matter of fact, caused the earth to stop rotating. You would think if somebody come along and just slammed on the brakes on the rotation of earth, we'd all go tumbling somewhere, wouldn't you? So much momentum involved. But that didn't happen. God made it stand still for a season. We're talking about a God that made it stop raining for 3 days and 3 nights at the request of one of His servants. And then when His servant looked out and saw on the horizon a cloud like the size of a man's fist, he had such faith that he sent his servant to tell them to get ready for much rain coming because of a cloud that big. And you know what? He was right. We can trust God with tomorrow. We can trust Him with it. Because God knows better what to do with it than we do anyway. And God's proven Himself over and over again throughout history to be fully capable of dealing with our tomorrow. Oh, Gideon, there he was, hiding out in the room where they kept the sheaves. And God comes along, sends a servant to him and says, oh, thou mighty man of valor. Who, me? Right? God sends him out there with an army and says, the army's too big. Do you think Gideon was worried about tomorrow? I think he probably was at times. Through a series of events, God gets his army down to 300 men. How big was that other army? Anybody remember? It was in the thousands, and it wasn't in the single-digit thousands either. He was up there. And exactly how many blows did Israel strike to defeat that army? Zero. Why? Because God fought their battle for them. So confused them that they killed each other. You can trust God with tomorrow. But not only can you trust God with tomorrow, you can trust Him with much more. You can trust Him with your life. You can trust Him with eternity. Because it's not in your hands either. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. I'll leave you with this. You can trust God with all eternity because He says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His." How many people have heard that verse before? How many people know that that's not the whole verse? Well, I've quoted 1,000 times here, I'm sure. And that's the only part I've ever quoted. And probably most people walk away going, well, that's a verse in the Bible. I'll memorize that verse. That's not even the whole verse, let alone the whole sentence. There's something that verse should motivate you to. And it says so. It says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His." Listen. "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Did you know that's is followed up by an imperative about our own personal existence and life and the impact that knowledge should have upon us? That we should then come away with such courage, with such faith, with such exhortation, we should be so encouraged by the knowledge that God is in control that we would get up from that knowledge and walk forward with a declaration upon our lips and upon our feet that we will from henceforth forward follow Jesus Christ. That we will put Him first. That we will lift Him up in praise and honor. That if there's any question or fork in the road, we will always choose the path of Christ. It shouldn't be a question, what would Jesus do? WWJD. All over the place. Matter of fact, I saw that on a back of a car of somebody that took somebody off in the road. Means nothing to me. The question is, what would you do? The question is, do you understand God well enough? Do you know enough about Him? Do you trust Him? Do you believe Him? Do you know that the foundation of God standeth sure, not having this seal, that the Lord knoweth them that are His? Do you understand that? Has that penetrated your being so much that you get up from it saying, "I'm yours. I will do whatever you ask"? Are you like the Apostle Paul when Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Are you like the Apostle Paul, who at that time known as Saul, would look up to the Lord and say, "Who art thou, Lord?" And He would say to him, "I am him whom thou persecutest." It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, isn't it? Are you like Saul at that point, who would look up and say, "What would you have me to do?" Or are you like the many so-called Christians in the world who are looking to God saying, "God, what can you give me tomorrow?" Or are you going to ask the present? Notice the present tense. Do tomorrow? What should I do next week? He said, "What would you have me to do?" And what did God say? God said, "Continue on your journey. Go on down to Damascus. There'll be a man that'll come." Paul didn't get up off the ground and spend a couple of weeks contemplating the vision he had just had on the road to Damascus. He didn't go to the wise men and the counselors to talk to them about the light that had shone around him. He didn't even talk to the men that were around him and have this big conversation about what they heard versus what he heard. Paul got up and he went to Damascus. And there he waited. Today we should go away asking the same question. As we see that the Scripture teaches us that the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, we should be ready and willing to depart from iniquity. And the best way to do that is to get on your knees and look to the Lord and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And when you've asked Him that question, instead of sitting there waiting on an audible answer of what God would have you to do, and if you don't hear something saying, well, God hasn't told us yet, after you've asked God the question, what would you have me to do? Go open the Bible and read it. Because therein you will find. What do you want me to do, God? It's right here. This is what He wants you to do. You can find the answers in His Word. You can trust God not only for tomorrow, but you can trust God for your all eternity. And you can trust God for today. May God bless you, is my prayers. Brother Victor's got a song. We're going to stand and sing. If there be anybody here.